Welcome. Welcome to our audio study today. We are gathering to reflect on a deeply important message.
It truly is a vital conversation for the hour we find ourselves in.
Right. It was delivered by Brother Steve on a Wednesday night, specifically June the 10th, 2026.
Mm-hmm.
And the teaching was titled The Foundation of Christian Assurance and Why We Lack Assurance.
Such a crucial topic.
It is, because our mission in this conversation is to earnestly seek out why so many genuine, faithful believers walk through their life, well, frankly, lacking joy in their salvation.
Missing out on the peace God intended for them.
Exactly. We are going to examine the spiritual mechanisms that cause this doubt. And we will see how cementing our assurance is. It is absolutely vital for us as we strive to stand firm as Christians in today's, well, in today's increasingly dark world.
And that teaching opened with a striking foundational observation that really sets the course for everything else we will discuss today.
It did.
Brother Steve noted that God does not want believers going through their lives worrying, you know, wondering if they truly belong to him.
Right.
He desires for you to rest in the absolute confidence of his promises. I mean, it is a tragedy to see Christians burdened by a constant gnawing anxiety over the security of their souls.
It really is. And to understand why that confidence matters so much, well, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are navigating a treacherous, stormy sea.
Mm-hmm.
It is the pitch black of night. The waves are violently crashing against the hull of your ship.
A terrifying situation.
Right. The wind is howling. The water is rising.
Yeah.
In a situation like that, your survival and the survival of your crew depends entirely on the actions you take in the present.
Yes.
You know, bailing the water, steering the rudder, helping those who have fallen.
Exactly. But if instead of doing those vital tasks, you spend the entire storm constantly running back to the bow of the ship.
Right. Peering into the dark.
Peering into the dark just to check and see if your anchor line is still securely tied to the boat, quote, you are rendered entirely ineffective.
You are.
If you are consumed by the fear that your anchor might slip away at any moment, your focus turns entirely inward.
Toward your own survival.
Precisely. Rather than outward toward the mission you have been called to. I mean, you simply cannot serve others in the dark if you are terrified about your own standing.
That is profound. So we must establish that the anchor is eternally secure.
We must.
And the first epistle of John gives us the absolute bedrock for this. In chapter 5, verse 13, John explicitly states the thesis of his letter.
A beautiful verse.
He writes, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life."
That you may know.
Right. The emphasis rests entirely on that word, know, not guess.
Not hope in a fleeting emotional sense.
Exactly. But to confidently possess that knowledge. Because without this confidence, as Brother Steve pointed out, believers lose their joy.
They do. They become sour.
Sour and defensive.
How remarkable it is, though, that the creator of the universe desires our joy to be full.
It is a beautiful thought.
And the theology supporting this is incredibly robust. I mean, salvation is, by its very definition, eternal.
Right.
If it could be lost based on human performance, it would be temporary life. Or probationary life.
That's certainly not eternal life.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
The teaching outlined the unbreakable chain of salvation that the Apostle Paul writes about. Everyone whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world, he calls.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone whom he calls, he justifies, meaning he legally declares them righteous before his throne, entirely based on Christ's sacrifice.
What a blessing.
And everyone whom he justifies, he glorifies. Now, glorification is our future perfection in heaven, but God speaks of it as a settled, unbreakable fact.
It is a perfect, uninterrupted plan of redemption.
From eternity past to eternity future.
And we are also given the Holy Spirit as our guarantee.
Yes, the engagement ring.
Right. It was likened to an engagement ring from the Lord, sealing us until the day of redemption. But I must admit, I often wrestle with attention here.
Oh.
Well, it is a question that frequently comes up when we discuss absolute, unconditional grace.
I think I know where you're going with this.
You probably do. If my salvation is eternally secure and there is absolutely nothing I can do to lose it, what is to stop a believer from just giving up the fight?
The fear of laziness.
Exactly. Doesn't extreme confidence breed spiritual laziness? Brother Steve mentioned an illustration about a television preacher.
Ah, the bathrobe illustration.
Yes. Describing a believer putting the heavy battle-ready armor of God over a comfortable bathrobe and then just kicking back in a recliner.
Just relaxing.
Is that not the inherent danger of teaching absolute security?
That is a very common fear.
Yeah.
And it is precisely the fear that drives many works-based theologies.
Right.
They operate on the assumption that you must maintain a constant state of anxiety to remain obedient.
To keep you in line.
Exactly. But let us examine the deep theological flaw in that line of thinking. Think about the mechanism of salvation.
Okay.
If you believe that your salvation can be lost, if you believe you can somehow forfeit it through your own, you know, inevitable failures.
Which we all have.
Right. You are subtly claiming that the death of Christ was deficient.
Oh, that is a heavy thought.
You were suggesting that his blood was enough to start the process, but not sufficient to secure the end. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he meant that the work of redemption was complete.
That is a sobering realization. If I believe I have to maintain my salvation, I'm essentially saying Christ did not finish the job.
Precisely. And this is why true assurance, rightly understood, never breeds laziness.
What does it breed?
It breeds immense humility. When you truly grasp that the holy God of the universe secured your eternity at the cost of his son,
mm-hmm.
and that he holds you fast despite your daily stumblings, well, your natural response is overwhelming gratitude.
It leads to worship.
Exactly. It fuels obedience born of love rather than obedience born of terror.
That distinction changes everything. Obedience out of love versus obedience out of terror.
It is the core of the Christian walk.
Yet, if salvation is an eternal guarantee, and if God desires us to rest in that joy, why do so many genuine Christians struggle so deeply with doubt?
That is the great paradox.
It was pointed out that it is very rare to meet a hardened non-believer who is terrified about their standing before God.
Right. The lost are often comfortably asleep in the dark.
Mm-hmm.
They rarely give their spiritual state a second thought, but the genuine believer has been awakened.
Right.
And paradoxically, one of the primary reasons genuine believers lack assurance is because of where they are sitting on Sunday mornings.
Explain that.
They're sitting under strong, uncompromising preaching of God's holy standard.
Let us examine how that works, because if a church preaches a minimalist gospel,
where all you were told to do is repeat a quick prayer.
Right. Your daily life is never examined, and there is never a serious call for repentance.
Then you'll likely never struggle with assurance.
You will just possess a false sense of security. Untested and unexamined.
Precisely.
But a church that faithfully preaches the absolute holiness of God forces believers to look inwardly.
It does.
Someone actually brought up a wonderful question during the gathering regarding this self-examination.
Oh, about the grading scale.
Yes. They asked, is the test of examining ourselves graded on a sliding scale, like a C is passing, or is it pass-fail?
And the answer to that question reveals the heart of our struggle.
It really does.
The standard of God is absolute, radiant holiness. It is pass-fail. And on our own merits, we all fail.
We all fail.
There was a quote shared during the message that is essential for every believer to understand. Brother Steve said, "The pulpit is rightly the creator of anxious hearts."
That is profound.
It is the solemn duty of a faithful pastor to refuse to let people comfortably live with illusions about their spiritual condition. Think about the physical mechanism of light.
Okay.
The closer you draw to a brilliant light, the more clearly you see the dirt on your hands.
Right.
The law of God is that brilliant light. When it shines upon a congregation, it exposes all our hidden inadequacies.
It exposes the dust in the air that we simply could not see when we were sitting in the dark.
Exactly.
And that light is painful, but it is entirely necessary.
It is, because the anxiety that strong preaching creates is not meant to leave you in a state of permanent despair.
No.
The law is meant to act as a schoolmaster. Its divine purpose is to expose your inability to save yourself so that you are driven relentlessly into the forgiving arms of the Savior.
But the struggle does not end there.
No, it does not.
The pulpit is the external force, but there is also an internal struggle at play.
The conscience.
Yes. We must contend with the unyielding nature of our own human conscience.
This is where we must turn to the wisdom of the Puritans. They understood the intricate workings of the human heart so profoundly.
They really did.
The Puritan concept of the conscience is something every Christian needs to grasp to understand their own doubts.
Mm-hmm.
God designed your conscience for a very specific purpose.
To accuse you.
Exactly. Its primary function is to serve as an internal courtroom, to berate you when you sin, and to hold your actions up to the righteous bar of God's law.
Mm-hmm.
It is not designed to pacify you or to offer you comforting words.
That is a heavy truth to carry. The conscience cannot forgive. It knows absolutely nothing about mercy.
Nothing at all.
And similarly, the law of God cannot forgive. The moral code simply dictates, do this or die.
There is zero grace in the law.
Zero. To illustrate how we as believers become trapped in this internal courtroom, there was a deeply moving story shared.
Oh, the barn door.
Yes, the man in the barn door. So a man who completely lacked assurance went to his pastor. He was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of his daily sins, and he felt he was simply too wicked to be saved.
So the pastor gave him a very physical task to represent his spiritual burden. He instructed the man to go home, and every time he consciously committed a sin, he was to hammer a large nail into his wooden barn door.
Right, and it did not take long before the man returned to the pastor.
Completely devastated.
Devastated. Saying there was no more room on the entire door for any more nails.
And the pastor then explained that the forgiveness of God is like pulling those nails out.
Right. He instructed the man, now every time you do a righteous act or seek God's forgiveness, go pull a nail out. Months passed, and the man finally returned. All the nails were gone.
And the pastor smiled at him and asked, isn't that wonderful?
But the man looked back at him with profound sorrow.
And replied, no. The holes are still in the door.
What a profound illustration of our spiritual condition.
It truly is. Why do we do this? Why do we stare at the holes?
Right.
It is because in our fallen human nature, we are addicted to works righteousness. It offends our human pride to accept that we contribute absolutely nothing to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary.
We want to clean up the door ourselves.
Exactly. The nails have been removed by the blood of Christ, yet we cannot stop fixating on the scars in the wood. This is what happens when a Christian refuses to yield to the grace of God and instead clings to the condemnation of the law and the accusations of their own conscience.
And this is where the spiritual danger shifts from mere doubt into something much darker.
Yes.
A quote from a Puritan writer was read that warned of the absolute peril of conversing more with Satan's accusations than with Christ's grace.
A vital warning.
The writer stated that he who lacks assurance converses with Satan, and Satan falsely bears witness to his spirit that he is not a child of God. If we constantly suspect Christ's love and distrust his mercy, we are opening the door to profound misery.
It is a devastating downward progression. Consider the psychology of it.
Okay.
The believer begins by doubting their own performance. Then they project that onto God and conclude that Christ must not love them anymore.
Right.
Finally, they reach the darkest point of despair, believing that if Christ does not love them now, after all their exhausting striving, he will never love them.
How tragic.
By refusing to accept the full, unmerited pardon of Christ, and by allowing guilt to rule over grace, a believer is essentially crowning the devil as king in their own mind. They are elevating the voice of the accuser far above the voice of the Redeemer.
Let us pause and deeply consider that. We cannot elevate the voice of the accuser above the voice of our Savior.
No, we cannot.
So how does this heavy theological truth actually transform a life in real time? I mean, how does it look when a believer finally steps out of that courtroom and into grace?
We saw it firsthand.
We did. Towards the very end of this gathering, something truly beautiful occurred that brought all of this doctrine into reality. A visiting sister in the congregation stood up and offered a living, breathing testimony.
It was a moment of profound vulnerability.
It really was.
She described coming from a previous church environment where the leadership demanded absolute perfection.
Right.
The entire focus of the ministry was on human effort, on constantly measuring up to an impossible standard. And as a result, she and her family were left feeling entirely worthless.
The imagery she used was heartbreaking. She said she felt like a wounded soldier who had given everything in battle, just crawling, literally crawling on the ground, trying to reach the point of salvation, believing it was never, ever enough.
What an agonizing burden to carry.
For years, her family lived under the crushing weight of criticism and finger pointing. They were constantly worried about looking perfectly holy on the outside while quietly dying of spiritual exhaustion on the inside.
That is the exact opposite of the joyous assurance John wrote about in his epistle.
It is. But then she described the profound relief of stepping into this new congregation.
She spoke of finding a true shelter.
Yes. A place where the gospel of eternal assurance was preached, and where she and her children were met with love rather than judgment.
She had prayed for God to bring her to a place where she would finally know she was saved.
And the Lord answered that prayer. through the faithful, grace-filled teaching of his word.
And the response from the pulpit to her testimony was so humble, so fitting for an under-shepherd of Christ.
Brother Steve simply likened himself to Balaam's donkey.
Yes.
For those who might not recall that specific Old Testament moment, it is simply referring to God using a stubborn, completely ordinary animal to speak his divine truth.
Right. He was saying, I am nothing special. I am just delivering the Lord's message.
Mm-hmm.
He looked at this sister and said, the first time I met you, I knew you had no assurance. You looked spiritually beaten up, and we do not want you to be beaten up here. We want to pick you up.
What a blessing. That is the divine mandate of the church in this dark, critical, and exhausting world.
It is. The church must function as a hospital for the broken.
Right.
It must be a place where battered, crawling believers are picked up and bandaged, not pointed at and condemned for their wounds.
Exactly. When the true gospel of grace and eternal security is preached, it shatters the heavy yoke of works righteousness.
It frees believers from the exhausting treadmill of trying to earn God's love, allowing them to finally, truly rest.
Which brings this entirely to you, the listener. We ask you to examine your own walk with the Lord today. Look at the internal dialogue of your mind.
Ask yourself the hard questions.
Are you resting securely in Christ's complete, finished work on the cross? Or are you walking through your days utterly exhausted, feeling as though you are carrying the entire weight of your own salvation on your back?
The Lord did not design you to carry that burden.
He sent his son to carry it for you, and he carried it flawlessly.
Indeed. We have journeyed through some deep theological waters in this reflection, exploring the very mechanisms of our faith.
We have.
But the destination is one of incredible comfort. Let us recap what we have discovered. We have learned that salvation is an eternal guarantee,
secured entirely by the blood of Christ.
Not by our fleeting performance. His work is not deficient.
Right.
We've also seen that while uncompromising preaching and a sharp, awakened conscience will rightly expose our sin and cause us anxiety,
their divine purpose is never to destroy us.
Exactly. Their purpose is to drive us relentlessly into the forgiving, welcoming arms of our Savior, rather than leaving us vulnerable to the accusations of the enemy.
The holes may remain in the barn door of your life.
Mm-hmm.
You may remember your past sins vividly, and your conscience will certainly try to remind you of your unworthiness, but the nails have been removed.
The debt has been paid in full.
You are commanded by Scripture to step away from the mirror of your own failures and look upon the face of Christ, who holds your salvation securely in his immovable hands.
What a blessing it is to know that our eternal destiny does not rest on our fluctuating emotions.
Or our imperfect obedience.
Right. Or our ability to continually impress God, but entirely on the perfect obedience of the Son of God.
That is the true, unshakable foundation of Christian assurance.
It is.
As we conclude this reflection, let us return to that ship on the stormy sea we spoke of at the beginning.
The anchor.
Yes. If your anchor is Christ, it is firmly, eternally set. It cannot be moved by the wind, and it cannot be severed by the crashing waves.
No, it cannot.
So we leave you with this final lingering thought to ponder. If you truly, deeply embrace this radical assurance, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your salvation is locked securely in the hands of Christ, how does that change the way you step out your front door tomorrow morning?
That is the question.
If you no longer have to spend all your precious energy worrying about your own spiritual survival, does that perfect assurance make you a braver, brighter light in this profoundly dark world? Think on that truth and rest in his grace.